that these peddlers are not God's ministers. They are not God's ministers. They are not proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are proclaiming basically the law. Now, he's drawing another comparison here when he says, we do not lose heart. And he's going to talk about that a great deal in the verses that follow. Because he's going to be saying that in spite of what he goes through, because he is a true minister of God and has this ministry by the mercy of God, he doesn't wind up in despair. He doesn't wind up in frustration. He doesn't wind up wanting to give up. He does not lose heart. He perseveres and endures because he knows that the ministry he is doing is of God. Therefore, in spite of his many hardships, he endures, perseveres, and continues his ministry. Verse 2, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, the first references, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, okay, disgraceful, underhanded. He's saying we do not take money under the table. We do not do things under the table. We do not take advantage of you in ways you don't understand. We don't practice cunning. By saying we don't, he's implying that these other preachers do. He is making a direct inference that they do. That they're in this for themselves, not for the ministry of the gospel. But another key factor is he doesn't tamper with God's word. Now, he is accusing them of being false teachers, of tampering with the word of God. In other words, preaching the law as a means of salvation. And it wasn't just circumcision. It went beyond that. It was also things like eating the clean and unclean foods. You remember the list in the Old Testament of certain unclean things they were not to eat or touch. These teachers were teaching those things have to be observed. They have to be observed even though you believe in Jesus Christ. So they were adding the law to the gospel. Anytime you add any aspect of the law to the gospel, you lose the gospel. It's gone. Because you turn it on its head, because suddenly salvation is not dependent upon Christ alone, but part of that salvation is you. You. What you have to do. That makes it uncertain. If Christ does it, it's done perfectly. If we are involved, we are sinful, imperfect people, and therefore, whatever we do to earn our salvation is suspect. And always comes back to that same horrible question. Have I done enough? Have I done enough? We want a salvation that is based totally outside of us and is a gift to us. Because any salvation comes from inside of us cannot be trusted. So he is accusing them of tampering with the Word of God by adding all this baggage to it, to muddy the waters so that people actually question their salvation. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, his teaching is the truth. His teaching is the truth. To each and every individual. And those that believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, their conscience is clear because their sins are forgiven before God. Okay, so again, he's drawing these contrasts. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. All right, we talked last week a lot about this concept of the gospel being veiled. That when Moses came down from the mountain, he veiled his face while the glory was fading. And then it said, even to this day, the veil remains over those that hear Moses, and the only one that can remove the veil is Jesus Christ. Okay? Now what he's saying is the gospel is veiled to those who refuse to believe it. To those who refuse to believe it. Now that would apply not only to the Jews who reject Christ outright, but it would also apply to Gentiles who refuse to hear the gospel or hear it and reject it. It's veiled. So it's veiled to those who are perishing, those that are lost. Okay? In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Okay. The God of this world is Satan. That's who he's referring to. The God of this world is Satan. When we are born into this world, every human being is veiled. Every single one. It is only by the work of God that comes to us. Only out of his love and his mercy and grace as gifts can the veil be removed in Jesus Christ. But as long as you're in this world and listening to this world, you are veiled. Now notice how it says, unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay. Now notice the light. What is the light? What is the light of the gospel? It is the glory of Christ. Now, the concept of glory can have several meanings. First, it can mean having great treasures or riches. Well, Christ has great treasures and riches, and he gives them to us. It can also imply splendor, brightness, majesty. Okay? Christ has all of those things. As he was seated at the right hand of God, as he earned our salvation. So, when you hear the gospel message, this Jesus Christ, who has this glory, and believe that it shines in your heart, and therefore you see the light of the gospel. But notice how it's not because of us. It is not because of us. It is God's doing. It is God's work alone that brings us the light of the gospel. Because he is the one that sent his Son to bring the light of the gospel, who is the image of God. That immediately draws us back to creation. That we were made in the image of God. When sin came, we totally lost the image of God. There was nothing left. Now, the image of God is not that we look like God. Okay? The image of God is that we want to do only what God wants us to do, and we are at perfect peace with God. That's the image of God. That's the way Adam was created, and Eve. They had the image. But as soon as sin came, the image was lost. Now, this is very important. Your whole theological system is based on what happened when man sinned. There are some that teach that we didn't lose the whole image, that a little bit of it remains. As soon as you teach that, you lose the gospel. Because if a little bit of the image remains, then you can do something to help save yourself. If you've lost the whole image, it is only God that can rescue you. Christ is the image of God. Of course he is. Okay. But now it goes farther. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. Now that is critical. None of this depends on Paul or any of his co-workers or anything that we do. Not ourselves. But Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. It all depends on Christ. And ourselves only insofar as we are your servants. Now, I want to talk about that word servants for a few minutes here, because again, he's casting aspersions on the peddlers of God's word. He's casting aspersions because what he's saying is that as he teaches the gospel, he is their servant. He's the servant of those in Corinth, because he's being used by God as a servant to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the implication is this: those false teachers, those peddlers, seek to make you their servants by tampering with the Word of God. By teaching that you have to keep the law and believe in Jesus Christ, they are seeking to make you servants of the law. Their servants. Slaves of the law. Enslaved because now you believe that you have to do all this to save yourself. Therefore, they're trying to make you their slaves. Whereas Paul is saying, when God uses me to bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am your slave. I am your servant. I'm not trying to enslave you. It's the freedom of the gospel. So you see the total reverse that he's trying to set up here. Total reverse that he's trying to make clear. Then he goes on and says, and notice, why can we call ourselves as your servants? Only for Jesus' sake. Because Jesus is the one that gave them this ministry to do so they could serve those in Corinth. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let light shine out of darkness immediately takes us back to creation. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay? And there was light. So just as he brought light into darkness at creation, now he's going to do it in our hearts. In our hearts. Because our hearts are dark and they're veiled. And they're veiled. But he's going to bring the light into hearts. Not Paul, but God. It's going to be a salvation from God. Just as creation was God's, salvation is God's. And it's going to shine in their hearts, okay? Shine in their hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? Because he saw the face of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he's now basically saying that through faith you're going to see the face of Christ. And when you see the face of Christ, that glory is going to shine in your heart God is going to bring light to your dark heart. Okay? Light to your dark heart. And he is doing this through the preaching of the word as the Apostle Paul is their servant, given the ministry of Christ by the mercy of God. So that's the logic. That's the argument that Paul is making in these first six verses. That he is the servant of Christ bringing the light of the gospel so that God works in their hearts to bring light. All right, let me stop there and see if there's anything. Yes?
Back to this adulterating God's word that these people tampering with or adulterating.
Yeah.
It sounds like he's saying they were actually quoting scripture badly. That they were, and it was in the Old Testament, I guess, is what he's been referring to.
Yeah. Yes, and I would say that what they were doing was they were taking the Old Testament and making it the authority rather than realizing that it had faded away, like the glory that Moses faced. The old covenant had faded away and been replaced by the new covenant. But they were teaching it as it's never faded away and there is not really a new covenant. You've got to keep that one too. Okay? So they were elevating what was abolished, what had faded away, to still being valid, relevant, valid and relevant. Yes.
That thing about us not being, that maybe we make a new God for that time when we're correcting
the past. No.
Sounds great.
No. When we are born, we do not have the image of God. We do not have the image of God. Because we're sinful. When we're born, we don't want to do what God wants us to do immediately. Yeah.
Yes.
Well, that's hard to say. It's probably both. But they were so steeped in the law, they were not going to give it up. They were blinded to the gospel. They were blinded to what Christ said, and they were not going to give up the law. Now, that might be both and, but they were not giving up the law. Okay, because human pride says, I can do something to save myself. And so, believe in Christ, that's fine, but I got to do my part. Okay? God helps those that help themselves is the greatest heresy on earth. Okay? It's horrid. It's terrible. Do not quote it and do not live by it. Okay? James. Yes. And well, they would have known only the gospel. They didn't need the law. In the image of God, they were not under the law. God gave the law later to show people, yes, you're sinful. Okay? The law is something God doesn't want to do, but he has to, because we've gone the way of sin. It's called his alien work. The gospel is his proper work. Okay, that's what he wants to do. But he has to do his alien work because we sin. Okay? We sin. Yeah, Lori? Correct. There is a lot because their hearts are veiled. They do not see the work of God. Therefore, they don't see us as Christians. They don't want to see it. They don't believe it can happen. And the Holy Christian Church is here, and it's in us. Okay, but we're still sinful people. So the world looks at us, and we proclaim that we're believers in Christ, but they still see that we're sinful. So because we're still sinful, they deny that God is working in us because he has not perfected us. Did you ever hear that? Yeah.
I just think it's fascinating to see how back then everything is relevant to today, everything, and we're actually blessed to have this to study so that we can understand it, but they were the same as we are now, you know.
That's correct. I mean, old Solomon was right. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay? That's what he said. Yeah, David? Yes, they are Judaizers. Okay? They are Judaizers. Yeah. Yeah, but God gave it after we sinned. Adam and Eve didn't need it. Adam and Eve didn't need the law. He fulfilled it in his obedience, his active obedience. He fulfilled the law in our behalf so that now we do not have to fulfill it. Okay? It's been done. All right, a little more. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. I'm too far. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In other words, Paul is calling himself a jar of clay. A jar of clay is cheap, easily broken, no big deal. Paul is saying God uses jars of clay like me to spread the powerful word of the gospel. He will later say, God will tell him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God shows his strength in weakness. So, he uses jars of clay to bring the word of God. And that doesn't just apply to Paul, that's all of us. That's what Pastor Wade was talking about this morning. That God molds us and uses us for His purpose. But we are weak and we are ignorant at times and we're stubborn at times. But God still molds us as a jar of clay to use for His purpose. That was concrete. Yeah. So, Paul is saying God uses the weakness. And then he starts talking about that weakness. Now, he's going to list four things. He's going to list how he's weak, but how he's been delivered from that weakness. Okay? We are afflicted. A better translation is hard-pressed. Hard-pressed in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. That is basically, we're lost, but we're not absolutely lost. Okay? We're lost, but we're not absolutely lost. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, he's pointing to these things that he suffers. He suffers. They are marks of his apostleship. What he's saying is, I'll guarantee you those peddlers don't want to suffer. They want the high life. They want the money and the high life. They want to make you people slaves to them. But notice how he's talking about suffering and deliverance. He suffers in this way, but God delivers him in this way. So he's hard-pressed, but God doesn't allow him to be crushed. Okay? He's persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted here, persecution means at the hands of men. But how many times in the Scripture does God say, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Okay. So he's drawing this contrast again. He's basically saying, I am suffering all this. God is delivering me to be your servant and to bring you the gospel. And this suffering is a mark that I truly have the ministry of Christ. Because those that don't have this ministry avoid suffering at any cost. Okay? They avoid suffering at any cost. You know, Christian suffering is kind of that way. When we're going through a time of suffering, our first tendency is always to say, why me? What should be said is, why not you? Okay? Why not you? The better thing to say in the time of suffering from this perspective is not why me, But God, what are you trying to teach me through this time of suffering? Teach me your ways through this time of suffering. That's the way Paul looks at it, and that's the way he's calling upon us to look at it. Okay? Now, then, he says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. In other words, we're going through all this suffering, bearing the body. In other words, he's saying when Christians suffer, they are like Christ because Christ suffered. The suffering comes before the glory. And so he's saying, I am suffering just as Christ suffered. Now, not to earn salvation, but the way to glory is through suffering. So he carries the body of the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And we can all tell times that we thought we were suffering and it was over and God delivered us. And that's bearing the life of Jesus manifested in our bodies. Suffering and deliverance. Suffering and deliverance. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Suffering. So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Saying the same thing as the verse before. But here's a very important verse. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Notice the change. Us, you. Why is Paul willing to bear the body of death for you? He's willing to go through all this suffering. He's willing to carry in his body the body of Jesus, his suffering for the Corinthians, so that they hear the gospel come what may. Come what may. He's willing to give up anything to make sure they hear the gospel. He's willing to suffer anything to make sure they hear the gospel. And I would draw a parallel today of that is exactly what goes on with dedicated pastors who love their people and will do anything to get the gospel to their people. Anything. Okay. And they will sacrifice what they would like to do in order to get the gospel out. And when does the gospel go out? When people, other people are suffering. Then the pastor takes the message of the gospel, God's deliverance, to them. And that is when people listen best, is when they themselves are in a time of being hard-pressed or persecuted or afflicted or whatever you want to call it, then they are very open to hearing God is here and He will deliver. Might not be as fast as we want, might not be exactly the way we want, but he will deliver. In other words, Paul is willing to suffer all of this so that the Corinthians can hear the gospel, first and foremost. That's his, and basically he's implying, I'll bet you those peddlers won't do that. Those peddlers that like money are not going to suffer to make sure you hear the gospel. They don't even understand the message of deliverance. They have, because they've tampered with the word of God, they don't know the gospel of deliverance. They couldn't even share it with them. What would they point people to? Well, you must have sinned. You must have broken the Mosaic law. You must have eaten a pig or something. And this is why it's happened to you. Because they're going to point to a cause and effect between the law and sin, instead of forgiveness and deliverance. The exact, the absolute difference between law and gospel. The absolute difference. And there is no comfort in the law. There is only condemnation and wrath in the law. There is no comfort. None. Zero. You can never comfort yourself by saying, well, look what I did, because look at the rest of your life. Okay? And it won't wash. Okay? It won't wash. All right. Questions? Comments? Yes, sir. Well, the thing is, Paul uses this same argumentation in Romans. If you could earn your way, and Galatians, if you could earn your way to heaven, why did God give up his own son to die on the cross? Because you can't earn your way. Now, is belief a good work? Belief is an attitude of the heart that God works. Okay? It is an attitude of the heart that God works. God has to work it in you. So there's no way you can ever claim, I decided to believe in Jesus Christ. Unless God worked that faith in you, you can't believe. You stay in a darkened heart by the god of this world, Satan, with a veiled heart, unless God works it. Unless God works it. So, no. God would have never sent his only son to go through this suffering and death if you could save yourself by works. He would have never done it. It's simple. He would have never done it. But obviously, he did it, which means the other way doesn't work. Okay? You can't save yourself. Other things. That's it. Well, we didn't get very far today, but this is important stuff. And we'll take up from there next week. All right, let's close. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.